Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and happy new year. This is the Laurie Beth Jones Blog Talk Radio Show, and kicking us off with an inspirational pastor, preacher, gifted visionary, leadership guru, and a man who has prophetic insight is Reverend Bill Johnson, and he is a man of many talents. He earned a BA in studio art from the University of Redlands. He holds an MDiv degree from the Claremont School of Theology. He's a cyclist. He enjoys painting, and he hopes to play the bagpipes one day soon. And he is passionately dedicated to helping congregations experience Jesus Christ more deeply. And we are doing an event together January 10th, and we're going to talk about more about that. Bill is also married to a wonderful woman named Judy Johnson, and she's a licensed educational psychologist, and they have three adult children, two grandchildren, and are living life full out for the gospel. So welcome, Bill. Thank you for being on the show today.
Thank you so much, and we really appreciate the opportunity to lift up the mission of Lyft and to be a partner with you in a week or so. So this is just a great opportunity for us. And happy New Year to you and to your listeners.
Thank you. So let's just get the logistics quickly out of the way. The event
sure.
is January 10th, and tell our listeners where it's going to be, who can come, etc.
Well, it's open to whoever would like to come, actually. It will be at the San Diego United Methodist Church in Encinitas, California. And it's very easy, just a block or so from the freeway, on the 5 freeway. In either direction, take the Encinitas exit. It will be a two-day event, but we're featuring you on the 10th, and we are so excited about that. We're still taking registrations, and we'll be looking for anyone who wants to come and learn about unleashing power and partnership in ministry, wherever their ministry takes them.
And where can they go to register? What's the email address?
If they go to our website at liftrenewalministries.org, you'll see...
Lyft Renewal Ministries.
Yes.
LiftRenewalMinistries.org. We are going to have an amazing time together. And Bill is, when you meet him, he is, you sense this underlying humor and great intelligence. And it's this desire to take churches and congregations deeper. So let's talk about that. How did you get involved with Lyft Ministries?
The inspiration for Lyft actually came out of a time of personal Bible study. I was ordained in 1988, well, actually 1985 was my probationary ordination. And then after about 17 or 18 years in local church ministry, I began to realize that there were times in my ministry when a helping hand, an extra shoulder to put to the wheel would have been very, very helpful. And so I was actually reading the book of Daniel, chapter 10. There's a story there where the author reports having been praying and fasting for about 3 weeks, and then he has this vision of what is to come. And what intrigued me was the three-week period, because the revelation, if you will, that came to Daniel was that God had heard his prayers and his desire to know God on the first day, but that it had taken 21 days for the message to get through. And the reason was that there were, in the case of Daniel, spiritual forces that were sort of clogging up the pipeline, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
I'm paraphrasing. And so I had some people to my house where we were living that I have known and trusted over the years, and began to share with them an idea that perhaps we could play the part of advocacy for congregations that were feeling congested or clogged up. where we could release people who were really desiring to know God, to have that relationship go deeper, and if that makes sense. And so what we were trying to do is help them declutter for a little while so that they could hear for themselves what God would have them do. So we didn't envision ourselves as coming with a set of answers per se, but as coming with a new invitation to stoke the fires of their passion for God, to narrow the focus of where that passion needs to be next, and then to develop the discipline to walk into that life together as a people. So passion, focus, and discipline became our sort of operative values at LIFT.
Wow. I'm thinking of, I've been meditating a lot on Ezekiel chapter 1, the wheel within a wheel.
Mm-hmm.
Teamwork, and how this, the thing that's so amazing about that particular vision to me is that this wheel moves in every direction all at once.
Yes.
It's almost like, if you study it, it's almost like atomic fusion that this, that Ezekiel saw in this vision. And it has, the rim has eyes all around it, which means it's not only the pastor that sees what's needed, but the members of the whole team, and that they lift their wings, but they don't beat each other down with their wings. Their wings touch, but nobody's beating one another down. And that when they lowered their wings, they hear the voice of God.
Well, that's a great image for what we set out to do with LIFT as well.
So in your work with churches, can you tell us some stories of examples of what has happened?
Yeah, I remember walking across the patio of a church where we'd been working for about a year and a half, and we had just been in worship and were headed to the fellowship hall, and one of their leaders came walking up next to me. And this was a guy that was involved in everything in the community, from scouts to homeless shelter to food, you know, pantry, all the way down the line. And he just walked up to me and he said, I can't believe how much less we're doing and how much more we feel like a church.
Wow.
And I thought, okay, we're on to something here, because they had, you know, been a church that had seen some slippage over time in terms of numbers and membership, but they were still trying to pursue everything they'd always done. And it was just a lot of energy being expended, but they hadn't been able to sort of make the tuning fork thing, if you will.
Right.
And one of the ways that we get at that with our covenant partner ministry, which is about a 2 to 3 year partnership with a church, we kind of have a deal breaker at the beginning of that 3 year process, which is for us a sign of the spiritual investment of the church as well as their physical investment. We ask the church to enter a 21-day season, if you will, where they quiet down all of their self-generated activity, and then we make their sanctuary safe and available for 4 hours each afternoon and evening from 4 to 8 p.m., and we just ask the membership to be as often as they can, to come down to the sanctuary and pray, and just listen for what God is saying. So we really ask them to quiet down all the meetings, all the rehearsals, all the classes, and all of those things, and just grow quiet for a time. And the first 10, the first 10 days of that experience, we also have one of our board members has generously provided a retreat house out in the Arizona desert, and we drive the pastor out and leave them for 10 days in the desert. And it sounds awful, but we actually, it's a very nice house, and we fill the pantry, and we make sure they have walking around money and stuff. But we actually ask them to trust us to deliver them and to pick them back up. And it's very important for the pastors in this process to miss at least one Sabbath cycle to just be with God there. We ask them to take no reading lists or anything else. Just take your Bible and an empty notebook.
Wow.
And pray about your vocation in the body of Christ. And for the pastors who've been able to take us up on that, that's been a very, very rich experience. A lot of seeds get sown by God in that time.
That is so powerful and so daring, because
yeah.
I think one of the things I've observed about pastors is they just get torn in so many directions, and everybody has an opinion about every detail of the church, and how can they stay clear and focused on what they came to do for God and yet keep people happy that have all these different agendas?
I think in my background as a Methodist, there's a missionary historian at Boston University, Boston Theological School, named Dana Robert, and she lifted up the image of the old cathedrals in Europe that have not one steeple but two spires going up, and she was remarking that the Methodist people have always been have always built our faith expression around the twin spires of personal and social holiness. And I think from time to time we can be lured into, in the name of relevancy, spending ourselves so much in social holiness that we have forgotten to come back and develop that personal relationship and allow that to deepen. So when we speak of unleashing power and partnership in ministry, as in this event we're going to be sharing on the 10th, the power in that ministry really does come ultimately from the one we follow. And so that relationship has to be cultivated, and there's an intentionality about that cultivation. So it all begins in prayer, I guess, is what I'm really saying.
You know, when you read about the great heroes in the Bible, and I'm going to be sharing about this in our time together on the 10th, the four elements of Christian leadership, there were very different personality types, but they all began in prayer. They all had time with the Lord, and then they manifested the ministry out of their unique personality gifts and certainly the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I like what you say about focus, because, you know, in our work with the Path, we really have observed that when people get clear, when congregations get clear about their ministry and focus on that, all sorts of power is released. It's the difference between 1,000 candles and one laser beam. That just goes, and I think it's so important that, you know, the passion gets focused. Like you say, people who go to church, there's no lack of passion, but there's often lack of focus. And then the discipline, the intentionality, it doesn't just happen when everybody gets together, right?
Right, right.
So go ahead.
I was going to say, this was really brought home to me, and I may share some of this early on the 10th with the participants in our event, but this was really brought home to me by my daughter, my youngest daughter, when she was at Willamette University in Salem. This is the reason why, when you look at the event literature, there's a picture of a rowing team on the, you know, on some of the imagery. She was on the crew team at Willamette University, and it took her 2.5 years to make the varsity team. But I was blessed to be able to go out and watch them practice one morning in the coach's launch, and it was just a glorious day, absolutely beautiful. And afterward, we were in the boathouse, and there was this machine, kind of looked like a medieval torture device, bolted down to the floor of the boathouse. And my daughter said, "That's an erg machine, E-R-G. It measures the amount of power you can produce while you're rowing." So it has all the apparatus that's in the boat, and you sit down on it, and there's a dial on it that shows how much power you're generating. And my daughter, you know, said that she had to be able to produce so many watts, you know, of power for 10 minutes sustained before they would consider her for the varsity team.
Well,
so being an athlete,
15 seconds, go ahead.
Sure, I was going to say, being an athlete, I just jumped on and I started producing all of this power, you know, and she was laughing and saying, that's really nice, Dad, but you're doing about 80 beats a minute and you have to reduce that to 20 strokes a minute.
Oh, wow. Well, here we go. All right. Well, lift I'm sorry, I don't want to run out of time.
No, no, that's
Lyft,
fine.
Yeah, Lyft. The event is January 10th, San Dieguito Methodist Church, and please check out liftrenewalministries.org. Learn how to measure your ergs.
Yes.
For God. I'm looking forward to it, Bill. Thank you so much for being on the show, and I look forward to seeing you on the 10th.
This was really a treat, Lori Beth. Thank you so much.
All right. We'll see you soon.
Righto.
All right. Blessings to our listeners, and make it a great day in the name of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.